I want to read the scripture now, but I would like all of you to help read it. And Zach will also help reading it. So there will be slides put up on the screen for you to read the darkest print. I will be the narrator, and Zach will be the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand,
"Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me."
Those that are on the my right side read this part, and those that are over here will read the next part. Then the righteous will say, "Answer him." And the king will answer them,
"Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me."
Then he will say to those on his left hand,
"You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me."
Then they also will answer, Then he will answer them,
"Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me."
And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Whew. I hadn't anticipated how visceral that would feel to have the real division in the congregation like that. And in spite of that, I now say, good morning. Last week, when we looked at that confusing and strange book of the Bible called Revelation, I talked about how we best situate it within, more broadly, within the prophetic literature of the Bible. Literature that was not concerned with predicting the future so much as it was with announcing God's desire for shaping the future to lead it to God's intended restoration and fulfillment. To be sure, prophetic visions like John's and Revelation did make predictions about where the future was headed on its present course. They saw violence, greed, injustice, and immortality as leading towards destructive ends, even towards destruction of epic proportions. But as I mentioned last week, prophetic visions also told forth what the prophets saw as God's redemptive possibilities for the world if repentance was chosen, if violence, greed, and injustice and immorality was traded for works of righteousness and justice. Not surprisingly, however, given that us humans are stubborn creatures, given that we can get pretty set in our ways, often prophetic words were issued in quite forceful language. Language that was intended to stop people in their tracks, to wake them up and warn them, to ask them to reconsider the life they were living, and to begin to imagine a different way. In Jesus's day, this strong prophetic language was often also accompanied by a vision of a more significant day of judgment at the end of the present age. And oh, Jaren, I see you got the slides up. Perfect. A day when no one, not even the person most adept in life at avoiding consequences of unjust living, would be able to avoid facing up to their actions. In Revelation, as in most of the prophetic literature of the Bible, the language of a day or an age of divine judgment appears numerous times. One quite evocative, if troubling, moment in Revelation chapter 11 paints this picture of the coming age of judgment. Let's see if this works here. Jaren, can you see if it's clicked in there? There we go. Yep. This is what John says. The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Ouch. Destroying those who destroy the earth. This language is harsh, and at least on the surface, it seems to suggest that God will ultimately enact retribution upon those who destroy the earth. Such destroyers will be destroyed, excluded from life in the age to come. Exclusionary texts like these are hard to read, and yet they often appear in prophetic literature that speak of a time of divine judgment. I guess you're going to have to do it, Jaren. There we go. At the end of the present age. This same kind of language appears in the parable of the sheep and the goats from our scripture reading for today. In this parable, Jesus speaks of an age to come when there will be separation of the nations, the peoples, into two categories, the sheep and the goats. The goats in Matthew 25 are said to be sent away to eternal punishment, while the sheep, the righteous, will inherit the kingdom, and they will go into eternal life. And of course, these types of passages show up throughout the New Testament, including in Paul's letters. In one particularly striking passage from 1 Corinthians 6, Paul spouts off a long list of ethical and moral failings, including everything from greed, defrauding each other, drunkenness, and sexual immorality, and then pronounces confidently, "No one who does these things will ever inherit the kingdom of God." Again, ouch. Based on the responses I got from all of you in my email inquiry, I think it's probably safe to say that we are quite uncomfortable with, even offended by, these types of exclusionary visions of divine judgment. Visions that divide up humanity into categories like the saved and the damned, the righteous and the unrighteous, those who will inherit the kingdom and those who will not inherit the kingdom. I suspect we are especially uncomfortable with this, even offended, given the way that it has frequently been used as a weapon of judgment against our neighbors, be they Christian or not, and against each other. I'm sure many of us have had negative experiences of exclusionary scriptures used to coerce people into faith. Hellfire and brimstone is the old expression used to describe that old style of preaching that employed images of a God of judgment and wrath to coerce people to come to faith. I'm sure we've also had experiences of exclusionary passages of scripture used in the community of faith to unjustly shame people or exclude them from fellowship because they didn't fit the mold determined by one narrow viewpoint or cultural expectation in the community. Thankfully, there are many good examples of Christians who reject the use of scripture to exclude, judge, and condemn others in these ways. Thankfully, there are many Christians who center images of God that correspond more with that image of the Lamb that we looked at last week, a God of divine suffering love who refuses the retributive violence and judgment of the world and instead embodies love in creative and powerful ways to overcome evil and empower the flourishing of good. This image of God is a God who is gracious and merciful and patient. This is an image of God as the God who pursues the lost and who rescues them from the pit, who refuses to lose even one who has strayed. However wonderful this latter image of God is, and however wonderful it is that many Christians have centered this image, we are still left with those exclusionary sounding texts of Scripture. Much like the sermon from a few Sundays ago that looked at the confusion we have when we encounter violent texts in Scripture, when we encounter these exclusionary texts, we might find ourselves asking, if we're going to reject the image of God as a retributive God of violence and judgment, a God who, after all the patience and love, ends up saying, I gave you your chance, now off with you forever. If we're going to reject that image of God, then what are we to do with texts that nonetheless seem to speak of God in this way? Are we simply to dispense with them entirely? Or are there alternative ways to understand and use them to become better disciples of Jesus? While a more fulsome answer to these questions really would require a whole worship series, it seems like every sermon I have to say the same thing, I will offer two basic suggestions, some starting points this morning for how these passages can function positively for us as followers of Jesus, even if we still will have misgivings with them, and even if we must wrestle with interpreting them. For the remainder of my sermon this morning, I want to refer to Jesus's parable of the sheep and the goats to make these two suggestions. And I hope that they give us ideas about how we might read exclusionary sounding passages more constructively for our discipleship today, without getting bogged down in arguments about final judgments or about who's in and who's out. So without further ado, here are my suggestions. And Jaron, could you transition the slide? I suggest we use passages like the parable of the sheep and the goats that speak of divine judgment for self-transformation in the present, rather than speculating about the judgment of others in the future. So the principle I'm employing here is really Jesus's from the Beatitudes. First, take the log out of your own eye. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, what is significant about it is not that we learn all about the precise mechanics of how the judgment of God will work in the age to come. We're not privy to that information, and for good reason. Despite the many speculators out there, we don't know, for example, what the phrase eternal punishment means for certain. The word eternal itself in the Greek can also be translated more along the lines of the age of, in other words, the age of punishment or the age of life, for example. Jesus is not providing his hearers or his readers with a clear-cut doctrine of the afterlife or final judgment. That's certainly not what parables were for, and if it were, they wouldn't have been very useful for faith in the present. Rather, being a good prophet, what is significant is that Jesus used this and other parables to shock and upset conventional expectations about what makes one righteous in the or unrighteous in the present, as much as in the future. We do well to remember, after all, that the kingdom that Jesus speaks of inheriting is not just a future kingdom. It is a kingdom that has drawn near, a kingdom that we welcome or that we refuse to welcome today through our actions. The gates to the kingdom, to refer back to the children's time, are open today. But the question is, do our actions move us towards them? Are we crossing the threshold, or are we staying outside, or even worse, are we preventing others from going in? How would our reading of Jesus's parable change if we drew the power of its words into our present? If we assumed that Jesus was not just speaking of a far-off day of judgment, but was speaking of inheriting the kingdom today, of the kingdom coming today? Being a good prophet, I think Jesus wanted his hearers to change that day, to begin inheriting the kingdom. And I think Jesus's hearers came to understand that, even if it made them uncomfortable. And uncomfortable it did make them, because Jesus revealed to them that a log remained in their own eyes. Like any story depicting an in-group and an out-group, we like to always imagine ourselves in the in-group, right? We like to imagine that we are the ones in the sheep line, And I don't doubt that many of the disciples initially saw themselves as the sheep in that parable. But this is where Jesus's surprise judgment upends the imagination of the disciples, and they come to realize that they may actually be acting more like the goats of the parable. There's a kind of parallel, I think, and Jaron, you can transition the slide, between Jesus's parable of the sheep and the goats and the story that the prophet Nathan tells in King David in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel, you'll recall, Nathan sets up a story, a parable, really, about a grave injustice being perpetrated by a rich man against a poor man. And David can't help himself. He can't help but position himself in the place of the righteous judge who will condemn the rich man for this injustice. We know what happens next, though. Nathan surprises David, saying, "You are the man that you condemn." This is a story about you. In his telling of the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus is like a Nathan figure who gives a similar shocking reveal at the end of his parable of the sheep and the goats. The goats come to discover that they are like David in 2 Samuel. They're the ones who, in their blindness, failed to do justice for the least, and Jesus must expose to them the root of their failure. Jesus revealed to them that their failure was not a failure to believe the right dogmas about Jesus or belong to the right religious sect or denomination. Rather, their failure was that they did not take care of the poor or visit the sick or the imprisoned or give the thirsty something to drink when they encountered them. And by failing them, they failed Jesus. With this in mind, I want to suggest that part of what reading the parable of the sheep and the goats for our transformation looks like is being willing to see ourselves as embodying, in the present, the attention to justice of the sheep, as well as the lack of attention to justice of the goats. And Jaron, you can transition the slide here. We are both. We're both sheep and goats. Rather than employ these labels to speculate about future inclusion or exclusion of others in the kingdom of God, we instead can read this parable to acknowledge that we embody the sheep and the goats in our lives. We sometimes do what the Lord requires of us, and we sometimes fail to do what the Lord requires of us. Which will we choose today? When we get so focused on the parable's discussion of who will be excluded on the day of judgment, we can lose the forest for the trees. After all, the kingdom that Jesus speaks of is not just a future reality, but a present reality, a reality that Jesus notes we embrace or reject in our actions now. What Jesus aims to do with this parable, then, is to transform those who feel most self-assured so they can become increasingly like disciples who do justice today, so that they can welcome the kingdom of God as it draws near in the present, rather than trying to secure for themselves a place in the kingdom in the future. So my first suggestion, let us use passages that speak of divine judgment for self-transformation, not for other transformation. Let us take the log out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of our neighbor's eye. So what about the second suggestion? And Jaron, could you transition the slide again? I suggest we use passages then that speak of divine judgment to indeed speak a prophetic word against injustice today. And here's the second part of what Jesus says. Take the log out of your own eye, then you can take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. And as an added point, pray for the transformation of the world. Here, though, admittedly, things get muddier, because we know how easy it is to use prophetic judgments as weapons to unjustly shame or exclude others, inside and outside of the faith community. The complexity of discerning moral judgments in different situations came up in our weekly Bible study online. How do we deal with those times when we feel a word of correction is needed? How do we hold each other accountable to our baptismal vows when we see those vows being broken? We know how easy it is to see ourselves as sheep and others as goats. And yet I do think that if we've taken the first suggestion fully to heart, if we've acknowledged that we are both sheep and goats, If we've committed to take the log out of our own eye first, we can begin to take the risk of this second suggestion with more confidence. There will always be need for discernment and humility and patience whenever we speak prophetic words into each other's lives and into the world, to be sure. But I think we are missing something crucial in our discipleship if we refuse to speak prophetic words at all. If we fail to take the risk of admonishing or correcting each other, or speaking into situations of injustice we see in the community and in the world. Jesus spoke prophetic words, and so must we. But let us remember the end goal of such prophetic words: transformation today, not exclusion. So, the power of the prophetic word is not, then, that it is a word about how one day some people, the unjust or the unrighteous, will be excluded from God's kingdom. The power of the prophetic word is that it exposes how people are excluded and being excluded from God's kingdom today. Excluded by acts of injustice and a lack of kindness. Excluded by a lack of charity and love. Might I take the risk, then, in suggesting that the parable of the sheep and the goats should not summon for us an image of two lineups of people as they prepare to go either to the kingdom or to the fire in some far-off future? Rather, the sheep and the goats should be for us images of people embodying the reality of the kingdom or the reality of hell on earth today. As I wrote these words down, I couldn't help but think of those aid trucks that sat just until yesterday at the Egypt-Gaza border with food and water and medicine. And who knows how much longer it will take for more to get in. On the other side of the border sit the sick, the naked, the thirsty, the hungry, and the dying. How does Jesus' parable hit us today when we consider this image? With such a picture in our mind, I think we need to be ready with boldness to proclaim the judgment of God against powers that cast innocent people into darkness and fire, the darkness of fire of war and destruction. To be sure, we don't speak a word of judgment so as to assure ourselves of our own rightness. Such prophetic judgments must themselves be turned on us too, as we ask right here in our own community, who do we daily shut the door on? Who have we failed to feed or clothe? And by doing so, where have we missed the face of Christ? This morning, I've given two suggestions for how to deal with exclusionary texts of scripture, especially as they relate to this parable of the sheep and the goats. First, to read exclusionary texts as occasions for self-transformation in the present, and second, then to use them as inspiration for speaking a prophetic word against injustice in the world today with the hope of transformation. I fully admit these two suggestions are a very meager starting point for us to think about how difficult texts like these in the Bible can function positively for our discipleship. There's so much we don't know, and perhaps it is best that way. But might we then hold all the more to what we do know? And what do we know? From the parable of the sheep and the goats, we know that Jesus is found in the least. And so what is required of us? To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.